Hey, everybody, and welcome to the Living with Power Hope podcast. Lena Ebgemmer here, and I'm your host. It is good to have you here, and I hope you're ready to delve into a Bible study that will turn your world upside down. Listen, before I get into the study and what it's all about, let me just welcome you if it's your first time here. Glad to have you. And if you've been here before, then you know that we're here every week. I run a ministry called Living with Power Ministries. I have a full-time job as a physician, and I run a ministry that focuses on providing biblical truth for everyday life and sending hope to the world. So we serve Syrian refugees as well as the Ukrainian refugees and the Lebanese. I am Lebanese, in case you were wondering. That's my last name's origin, but I hail from the Midwest now. My family base home is Green Bay, Wisconsin. Huge Packer fan here, and hope you are too. If you're not, I won't hold it against you. And in the meantime, I live in Chicago. I love the Windy City, except in the winter. But what I love most is teaching God's word. So I am glad you tuned in. I'm glad you checked us out. And I hope you're telling your friends about it. By the way, did you know you can subscribe to this podcast? That way every week you just get a link whenever we drop a new episode. And we are going to delve into the book of Acts. This is an awesome book in the Bible. Great time of the year to be thinking about the church and Jesus and how he turns everything upside down, which is why I've called the series the Upside Down Series. I'll be breaking up teachings into 2 weeks per chapter, and we will guide you along every week. In the meantime, sit back, listen up. I hope and pray that your hearts are open to the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, and that you are ready to have your life turned upside down by the power of the gospel.
We're studying the book of Acts, and you know, we're in Acts 11, so number four, the church grows when focus is maintained. So we're going to move into verse 19. So now, get this. So the uncircumcised Jews have dealt with this issue. There's seeming peace. God is glorified. Now look what they do next. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. And by the way, that's a place that is near and dear to me. Phoenicia is Lebanon. So it's the old term for, you know, Lebanon. And so every time you see that word in the Bible, underline and put L next to it. All right. Everyone say Phoenicia. No, just kidding. All right, just kidding. And I've been there. It's a beautiful little island. And Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So there was one faction that just didn't know any better. They just spoke to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Okay? The church grows when focus is maintained. So here, they're facing this difficult situation with what happened with the Gentiles and Peter, and they deal with it. But now, they could have gone back home and do what many of us do and hashed it out again and again and again. Even though everything was fine, they could have hashed it, but they didn't. They went back to the basics. What were the basics? Preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the Lord Jesus. What had just happened? Think big picture. What had just happened? Jesus Christ had spent 33 years with them. He had gone to the cross. He had been killed on a cross. Why? For our sins. And so he had then risen 3 days later. They had seen him. He had told them to go and make disciples. And so what do? They go out speaking the word in verse 19. In verse 20, I underline, preaching the Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, those who believe turn to the Lord. That's repentance. So we're calling people to repent, to turn to the Lord, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who atoned for their sin. People were still coming to Christ. Focus was maintained. You want the church to grow, you start maintaining your focus. Are you doing what you were called to do? Are you going out there and making disciples? You say, who, me? I don't work for the church. Well, you work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us one job, make disciples. Make disciples, make disciples, make disciples. That's not just your pastor's job, that's your job. As you have opportunity, you tell about him. Do you understand that we're living in the end times? There are people that we are seeing day in, day out who have no idea that Jesus Christ died for their sins. I forget that. I start living in a circle of self. You know that circle? Where all that matters is my to-do list. And if you deviate from my to-do list, I'm confused and off base. And look, we're missing it. If you're not living your life with an awareness of your job is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Some of you, it's through your workplace. Others of you, it's through your friends and relationships and contacts. That's what we're here for. It's called the good news because people need good news. The good news is the fact that Jesus Christ has freed us from our sin by taking the payment for us. How many of your friends need to hear that today? The church grows when focus is maintained. How's your focus as we start a new year? I love Barnabas' reaction. It says when he, in verse 22, it says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I love Barnabas. I really do. I have a special place in my heart for this man. Here's a man who, remember Barnabas, he was the one who, out of, nobody asked him to, he sold a piece of land, he gave all of the proceeds to the church. Shortly thereafter, Ananias and Sapphira tried to copy him, except that their hearts were not pure, they were doing it with selfish motives, and God killed them. But Barnabas' motives were pure. He truly, genuinely loved the Lord. And so he was serving in the church. He was the guy, remember when Paul got saved? He came alongside him and became his friend, and that would turn into a very, very fruitful friendship. He didn't know that at the time. Everybody was afraid of Paul, except for one guy, Barnabas. And so Barnabas, here's this guy. They need a teacher. They need a leader to go help the new church. And who do they pick? They pick Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was from the area of Cyprus, so maybe that was why they picked him. But really, I believe they picked him for the next reason in verse 24, because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And his faith was growing, and he was practicing it, and it was growing. But when Barnabas comes, to his credit, what I love about Barnabas is he doesn't say, well, you guys, I mean, you're just new believers here, and you're doing things okay, but you're not doing it our way. I mean, in Jerusalem, we do church differently, and I'm going to fix church here. I mean, I'm going to show you guys how it's really done. He doesn't do that. He's excited. I mean, he sees the work of God, and he's glad, and he rejoices. I love that sentence, and he saw, when he came and saw the grace of God. Do you have eyes to see the grace of God? When you look at people's lives, do you catch glimpses of God's grace? When you sit at your small group table, I mean, very practically, today, one of you guys brought these tangerines. Do you know they're called cuties? Do you understand? That's such a superficial thing, but it's God's grace that we can come together and enjoy a bunch of cuties. Now, I'm being a little sarcastic, obviously, but do you see God's grace in the little things? See, sometimes, unless it hits me in the face, I miss it. Barnabas was able to look at this church and see how God was changing lives. See, sometimes it's more obvious than others. But are you able to see the grace of God all around you? Are you able to see it in your own lives? I find that I miss it often in my own life. I'm much more focused on the negative. I'm focused on the things that I wish God would do, missing all of the things that He is doing and has already done. I can't tell you how many times a day I stop myself and I remind myself. I missed a couple of weeks ago the sermon. I think Paul Tripp was preaching, but my 7-year-old nephew usually goes to children's church. He wasn't in children's church. He went to the big church. So he's real excited. He called me after and said, Lena, I went to big church. I said, well, what did they preach about? He goes, do you know who's the best preacher in your life? And I thought he was asking me a trick question. I was like, Pastor Tripp? I mean, I went through the, and he says, he was so proud of himself. I didn't realize you guys at church? He says, you are the best preacher in your life. 7 years old. Now, maybe the message included 18 other points, but the fact that he understood, I said, explain that to me. He says, he goes, in the course of the day, this is the 7-year-old, he started giving me examples. He goes, when something bad happens, instead of saying, well, everything's going to be bad, you have to remind yourself that God is in control, that God has a plan, that God is good. And he gave me some random 7-year-old examples, but the point was made. And I find that in my life, I often preach to myself wrong things. And I have to stop the voice of lies and remember the word of God, which is what we just said up in verse 16. Are you remembering the word of God when you're preaching to yourself? Don't make things up. Use the word of God. When you're afraid, remind yourself, when I am afraid, I will trust in Him. In the multitude of my anxieties, your comforts delight my soul. And we know that all things work together for those who love God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. When you're facing situations where you're tempted to sin, do you remind yourself that you are dead to that? That I am no longer my own, that Christ is living in me. That it is a life that we live by faith. That is what it means to preach to yourself. The church grows when focus is maintained. And number 5, the church grows when leadership is honored. Antioch Christians, they weren't called Christians quite yet, but they understood the importance of leaders and leadership. And so they went and got Barnabas. They understood that they needed some help. they turned to the apostles in Jerusalem and said, our church is growing, bring us people. And so they send Barnabas. I love that. I love that leadership is honored. One of the greatest lessons in my life of 2011 has been this concept of submission to leaders. I'm a single 40-year-old woman, not quite, but soon. And I'm telling you, living in the Chicago area, I run an ER most days of the month, and I know how to get things done. And I do a pretty good job of it. And many of you who are single here today understand that feeling. And it's easy to start thinking that you don't need anybody to tell you what to do. I mean, it's if you're married, you have that picture of a person in your home for whom you must be submissive because that's what the Lord says. And we're not talking about submission right now. I don't need you guys to tell me, well, you know, what does that mean and look like? We'll deal with that another time. But as a single person, not having that, I'm telling you, it's easy to start thinking that you're an independent agent. Now, you understand that the Word of God is what you have to submit to, but it's easy to believe that when the Bible's on a shelf somewhere versus if the guy's in your house. And you have to live that out day in, day out. Even I can figure that out. See, some of you are like, oh, Lena, we wish we never. No, that's not the goal of that. But look, God is teaching me that there are authorities in my life that he has put that I must be submissive to. I was reading in my quiet time back a couple of weeks ago when I was going through the height of some of those lessons, and God was finally, again, bam, like, you know, you're just going through a lesson and you don't see it, and then you sit down to have your quiet time, and I remember he was using some authorities in the church where some words were spoken to me that I needed to hear, and I came down to, and it was just a spirit of criticism in my heart. And the Lord really has dealt with that in my life in a big way. But I remember reading 3 John in my quiet time. Now, you know, who can even quote a verse from 3 John, right? And so I remember reading it, and I saw verse 9, and I'm telling you, I mean, I had no expectation of hearing from the Spirit that day. And I read this, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, this man who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And I don't know how you function with the Holy Spirit, but the first time I hear it, I thought, nah, I'm overreading it. I don't think he means anything to me. So I left my quiet time and went on my business. And the next day I sat down to have my quiet time and I read the next book, which was Jude. And I dare you to come up with a verse from Jude. I had no expectations of hearing from the Lord on this. And I read this. First of all, I read verse 6, which talks about really the time when Lucifer and the demons left heaven because they used to be angels. And it says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness. And I thought, well, that's talking about the demons. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to really listen to that. Well, the Holy Spirit is like, oh, yes, you are. I get to verse 8. It says, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. The church grows when leadership is honored. It's not your business to fix leadership. James 3 talks about how teachers and leaders are held at a stricter judgment. God's going to take care of that. You just read through the Old Testament and find example after example of ungodly leaders whom God dealt with. That is not your business. It is not my business. Our business is to have pure hearts before God and obey the authorities that he's put in our life. And I don't care if you're single, running an ER, thinking that you have it all together, God has put authorities in your life and mine. And the church and the Christian grows when leadership is honored. And leaders are allowed to lead. Hebrews 13:17 is a great verse to encourage you to obey that. And then the last point, leading into the last point, the church grows when people are cared for. The church grows when people are cared for. I want to just take a small segment and talk about Paul for a minute. In verse 24, we talked about Barnabas being a man full of the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of people were getting saved. It says, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I've always loved that. I don't know why. I've always loved that idea that was where that term was made. And, you know, it's interesting when you read about how they came up with the term. It was kind of in following the pattern of people who followed Herod were called Herodians. And people who followed Caesar were called Caesariani, or however they say it. And then people who followed Christ, so they didn't know what to call them, so they called them Christians. That's how that term came. I love that. But I want us to just take a small side trip. For just a couple of minutes, I want to talk about Paul, because we're going to be spending a lot of time talking about Paul in the weeks to come. But I found him extremely encouraging to me this week in this angle. Where was Paul during all this time? I mean, he gets saved. He gets a calling on his life. It's a very specific calling to go and spread the word to the Gentiles. Many of you, when you think of Paul, you think of the giant of the faith who wrote more than half of the New Testament. Right? And so you think about Paul. Here's Barnabas. He goes and finds him in Tarsus. I just want to give you a few little tidbits on timeline. He gets saved in AD 33. It's the year that Christ died and rose again. And in Galatians 1:17, we're told that he goes to Arabia for 3 years right after he gets saved. There's a little time of growth. And now he's already gotten his calling. Okay, he's already been called to preach to the Gentiles. He already knows what the plan is going to be. He's gotten visions, things that you and I have not had. He's seen the Lord Jesus. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's sent to Arabia for 3 years. You say, well, then what happens? Well, he came back in Acts 9, verse 23. We saw that he came back to Jerusalem for 2 weeks, for 15 days. That was a very brief visit, and his life was in danger at the time because they were afraid of him, and the Jewish people didn't want him because he was saved, and so they were trying to kill him. So he escapes and goes to Tarsus. And when you look at Acts 9:30, we're told that he went to Tarsus. It's unclear how long he was in Tarsus, but the timelines, if you study it, goes anywhere from 3 to 10 years. Okay, this is a man now, the Apostle Paul, who's called to do this great work. So he gets saved, 3 years have already passed now, 3 to 10 years. Now, at that point, somewhere in Acts 11:26, we see that Barnabas goes and fetches him from Tarsus because there's a need. He didn't even get fetched by the apostles. I mean, picture Paul. He has more education, more experience. He's had this amazing, miraculous salvation. He has a calling on his life that is specific and great. I mean, God has already told him everything he's going to do. And what's he doing? He's in Tarsus somewhere. And who goes to get him? Barnabas, the guy who's not even an ordained minister. He's the guy in the church who gave his money, who now is coming to leave. And he's the one who remembers that Paul is in Tarsus. And he brings them, and they spend a year working. And actually, the timeline, again, is a little unclear. You can compare it with Galatians 2 and study that a little bit more. But he comes to Antioch somewhere between AD 39 and 46. So he's there somewhere between 2 years and 10 years, depending on again, how you look at the commentaries. But then he goes to Jerusalem at the end of this chapter. You guys studied it, where a need comes up. In verse 27, says, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So he goes with Barnabas to Jerusalem with the money that they raised for this famine. This is his second visit to Jerusalem. This happens in AD 46. In a couple of weeks, we're going to see in Acts 13, his first missionary journey starts in Acts 13, and then he goes to the Jerusalem Council in AD 49 and Acts 15. Why am I telling you all this? We're going to go over timelines more. Do you understand that Paul was saved and then lived 17 years before he ever wrote a word of the Bible? Do you understand that he got saved and had a clear idea of his calling and what God wanted him to do? And then he goes to the desert and then to Tarsus and then to Antioch. And he's forgotten for a while, for 17 years if you add the 3 years in Arabia and the 14 years after that are referred to in Galatians. Some of you are sitting here and God has spoken in your life. And you feel that he's given you a calling in your life. And it's been a while since you heard that. And then nothing has happened and you're about to give up. Can I speak a word of encouragement to you? If the Apostle Paul required 17 years of preparation, could it be that God is preparing you for the fulfillment of the vision? Habakkuk 2 is a great place for you guys to spend some time reading this week. But could it be that if it took 17 years for the Apostle Paul to become of the stature of Christian that God, the Holy Spirit, needed him to be, that perhaps God would be not completely done with your life and mine yet? And so can I just speak that word of encouragement to you? I know I needed to hear that this week. I'm so encouraged by this, by the life of Paul. A lot of you wanted to know, well, when did his name change from Saul to Paul? We really don't know. It becomes in Acts 13 is when it starts being used as Paul and continues throughout the rest of the book. Between Acts 9, his salvation, and Acts 13, you kind of see it as Saul and as Paul different times. And I find it interesting because you don't know if the Lord changed his name or if he did, but you know that Paul, P-A-U-L, means small or little. Which is interesting because in 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul talks about himself and he says that I am the least of the apostles. So you wonder if he made the name change or if the Lord gave it to him. But regardless, the pattern of a name change is not uncommon in Scripture. Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, we see a lot of that. And so in Saul's case, Paul becomes Paul and he's the least of the apostles. I believe God is going to teach us much through the life of Paul in the weeks to come. I'm looking forward to it. But here specifically, I want to focus and end. I know I've said this before. You guys have to forgive me. I've been off for 3 weeks, so I'm a little long-winded today, but we're coming to the end here. We're about to land the plane. It says, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so. The church grows when people are cared for. The church grows when people are cared for. This pattern of giving is rampant. We've seen it in Acts 2, we've seen it in Acts 4, we've seen it again and again in the early church. And I want to end by challenging you. Are you aware of the need around you? Are you aware of the need around you? It's all over. I'm blown away by the stories that I hear. If you go to a big church like ours, it's easy to miss it or for it to become somebody else's problem. I mean, there's so many ministries. Maybe the compassion ministry can worry about it. Maybe somebody else can worry about it. Can I encourage you to do what the people in Acts did? Each one determined to give everyone according to his ability. Some gave a little, some gave a lot, but everybody did something. They were moved by this report of famine. And by the way, the famine did happen. If you look through the history books, it's described that there was a lot of famine going on during that time. And so it's interesting to see that this was just one example. There may have been other problems and other famine, but they heard about this one need, so they were going to meet this one need, which is the famine in Jerusalem.
Well, that's our teaching for today, and I'm so glad you checked in, and I pray that God is at work in your life even as you conclude this time in the Word. Hey, I can't wait to be back with you next week. In the meantime, know that you can download our app. It's called the Living with Power app, where you can access all teachings and resources at your fingertip. You can also spend some time on our website. It's the livingwithpower.org website, where you can also find out about our global work. We have a store that you can buy more resources on or download free studies. Hey, are you following me on Instagram? I show up daily trying to provide encouragement to you and a little tidbit of God's word in a world of social media. And if you are here for the first time, again, welcome. Thanks for being here. And if you've been here before, please come back again and subscribe to this podcast. But more importantly, just know that God loves you. He's for you. And I can't wait to be back with you next week.